chapter 18, 2 Samuel chapter 18. Looking at three kings, King Absalom is the last one. King Saul was the first one. King Saul was King Saul. King Absalom was a worse King Saul. And then there was King David, three men. King Absalom was a rebel. How do rebels end? 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 9. Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it, and told Joab, and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." And Joab said unto the man that told him, "And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle." And the man said unto Joab, "Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee, and Abishai, and Ittai, saying, 'Behold, that none touch the young man Absalom.' Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and though thou wouldest have set thyself against me." Then said Joab, "I may not tarry thus with thee." And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. How does a King David respond when he has heard that the rebel king is dead? Verse 29. And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and told me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." And the king said unto him, "Turn aside and stand here." And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all that rose up against thee." And the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord, the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." And the king was moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." Father, I pray in this final week of this group of messages concerning these three kings, I pray that we would be moved. To be a David, to respond as a David, not to be a Saul, not to be an Absalom. To acknowledge those tendencies lie within each one of us. Father, for that person who does not know you as their Savior, they are the rebel against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, enemies of the cross of Christ. I pray that they would surrender, that they would understand. There's no negotiation for a ceasefire. Only surrender is acceptable. Surrender to the cross. Pray that they would do it. We'll praise you for what you do tonight. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Word came to David, "Absalom will surely take the throne." David's reply might have been something like this: "Only as certainly as King Saul killed the shepherd boy." Now that I have your attention, and you missed that, let me say it again. David, Absalom will certainly be king by the time today is done, and you will be dead. only as certainly as Goliath killed that shepherd boy. Title of the message this evening is this: You Underestimate My God. You Underestimate My God. God, who once delivered a defenseless shepherd boy from a powerful and certifiably insane King Saul, can absolutely deliver an old ruler from an ambitious young rebel. Conventional wisdom would say, you underestimate the adversary. But if you're a David who walks with God, you'll learn to say, just as certainly as the giant killed the shepherd boy. So I ask you several questions this evening. This is a final group summation of all, and we're going to go to several different texts this evening, or at least consider them. For time, we may not turn to all of them. Well, let's go to 1 Samuel 17, since we're so close. You're in a battle for your life. The enemies have surrounded you. They have you outnumbered. They have you outmanned. They have you outmaneuvered. Conventional wisdom says resort to the battlefield antics of a King Saul. And that's what David is being pushed to do. But David says, I will not do it. I will not. I will not. So I ask three questions this evening. If you think that you have to become a King Saul in order to maintain your position, and that would be a position at work, your position in the family, your position in church, your position in anywhere. Wherever you are and you're under assault, and you feel like you've got to take matters into your own hands, you feel that urge to get on Facebook and really air the dirty laundry. To really let people know that that person who is attacking you is a vicious, certifiably insane beast. That temptation to lash out. To send a letter. To send an open letter. To post it in the paper. That tendency to become a Saul. I ask you this first question. Did not a shepherd boy defeat a giant? We're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look at verse 28. And Eliab, his elder brother, heard when he spake unto the men. This is family. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Family. Older brother. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And what does he do? What does the older brother do? He does what I talked about Wednesday night. He answers a matter before he heareth it. He renders a judgment before he has heard why David is there, how he got there. He could have taken David aside and say, who take care of the sheep? Well, Dad sent me. Dad went out. Dad took care of that. Dad's got it. Dad ordered me to be here. But he didn't. He's making an accusation based on incorrect information. But he does. Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, and none of those accusations are true. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David just asked a simple question. What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a God? Is not God over heaven and earth? Is not our life in his hands? And David had grasped something as a teenage boy. He's a teenager. Probably 17, 18 years of age maybe. But he understands that there is a God in heaven that orders his steps. And on the battlefield, it does not matter how big the enemy is. Is there not a cause? What have I now done? And what does David say to the giant that berates him? Now we got an unsaved guy that's coming after him on the battlefield. We're in verse 43. The Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but you underestimate my God." David didn't. David had confidence in God. "I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's a pretty powerful statement. That goes along with the message this morning, does it not? David was here to be light. He understood he was supposed to be light. His life was in God's hands, and he just said, "You know, if I die, I die." And he's carried that all the way through his life. Now he's coming down to the end. His advisors around him are saying, "Take his life, take his life, take his life, kill Absalom, keep your throne." And David is saying, "No, no, 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 no. You underestimate my God. You underestimate God's ability to keep me in this place and in this position." David's philosophy is this: better to be defeated, even killed, than to learn the ways of Saul or Absalom. So if you're David, you've got to ask yourself the question, shall I defend my realm in the name of God? Shall I throw spears in the name of God? Shall I plot and divide and kill in the name of God? Shall I do so to preserve my place, my standing, my position? Is that how I got here? Is that how he got there? That's not how he got there. Who put him there? God put him there. It is not a king's job to take or keep authority. David would probably say, "I place myself in the hand of God." To me, it's just a very convicting message. And so I interjected myself in that. It is not a pastor's job to take or keep authority. I place myself in the hand of God. And I have all these years, and that's given me great peace. If next Sunday evening we have an officers' meeting, if we went down and sat and I walked in the room and got quiet, and they said, "Pastor, we have talked before you came down, and we are unanimous that we would like your resignation." You'll have it the next Sunday. I'll walk up behind the pulpit and say, "You know, it's been great to be here. Miss Bishop and I love you. Love you beyond life itself. And we are thrilled. God is leading us in a different direction." Say, "Pastor, you would really do that?" "I absolutely would do that, because you're too precious to me to hurt." That's David's philosophy here in this passage. He said, I'm not going to divide the kingdom. I'm not going to do that." That's David's philosophy when he was dealing with Saul. He said, "I'm not going to take Saul's life. That would divide the kingdom. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to split the church. I'm just not going to." As a result, all these years, that has given me great peace to be here. Listen, if you can grasp this one thing, it'll give you great peace to be in your family if you just know, or in your job or in your position, is that I am here by God's design. And who am I to say to God that I know, God, it looks like you're moving me on, but I don't think my time's done yet. I'm gonna stay. And we're going to come to that in just a moment. But several years ago, I want to say probably 15 years ago, it was a Sunday night service, and I announced after the meeting, there's going to be a deacon's meeting right up here by the piano. We have one item of business to discuss right up here by the piano after the service. The service got done. I went out of the pulpit. I went to the back door. And that night in the service, there was a pastor who was visiting out of town. And so I didn't know him. He doesn't know me. I have no idea who it was. And he just said, because the deacons were all up here, they were having a meeting. And he said, "Don't you have a meeting to attend?" And I looked at him and I went, "Oh, yeah, it's just a piece of business. The guys can handle it. They don't need me there." And he said, that's what he said. I said, "I trust them." His reply was this: I would never trust my men or anyone in my church with such abandon. And in that moment, he rebuked me. And I was okay with that. Because that tells me he's probably a Saul. He probably lives in fear. He's not living in faith. You say, preacher, that's foolish. I serve at God's pleasure. You serve at God's pleasure. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. I ask you, if you've got to take steps of a Saul to preserve your status and your position, that is not a man that is trending upward and to the right. And you're going to live your life in fear. Getting voted out of office. Man. You serve at God's pleasure. Now, Mrs. Bishop might be a little worried right now.
Wait. Time out. I want some input in this.
But the truth of the matter is, Mrs. Bishop and I are willing to go anywhere and do anything for the Lord. And whether that be here or that's somewhere else. We love it here. And we have a good relationship with our leadership here. And I trust them and they trust me. And there are none of us. You look at over the years, we've had men come in and men go out and men come on the board and men go off the board and they stay in the church. Because they've taken a David's philosophy. Now, I'm in power and don't mess with me. There's just nobody that has that kind of attitude. At least they shouldn't. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. Let's turn there. Daniel 3, verse 17. Nebuchadnezzar's got three men, three Christian young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. He's going to throw them in the furnace because they won't bow. Here's three guys, young guys, tough guys, strong guys, I don't know, good-looking guys. They're in positions of authority in the kingdom. They could probably run Fortune 500 companies. And the king says, to preserve your position, you got to bow in contrary to God's word. And the three men said, we will not bow. Notice verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what that time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, you're going to be fired. Fired? I'm going to be fired, I'm going to lose my income, and I'm not going to be able to take care of my family. Listen, you best just decide right now that you're going to follow God. Because that day is going to come when your boss at work does something that you just can't live with. I was in college, it was my second year. My dad said, hey, you should go to college, and I can't give you any help. You're on your own. Get a job, work, and pay your way through. And I did. And I walked. They made a change at work, and it was a change that I, as a Christian, could not live with. And I went into the boss's office and said, "Hey, I really like working for you." Boss said, "Man, I really like having you here, and I trust you." And I said, "You've made this change. I can't do that being a Christian." And he said, "Oh, you'll get used to it. He said, "No, I can't do that being a Christian." And he said, "Well, if you don't do that, then you can't work here because I'm requiring everybody to do that." And I said, "I can't. I'm telling you, I can't do that." He said, "Well, you take some time to think about it." He said, "You'll be back." And I said, this Friday when that takes effect, that'll be my last day. I needed that money to go to school. Walked out the door, and my job was over on that Friday. It was done. It doesn't matter how big you are. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were going to follow God. They just decided they were going to follow God. I understand that I am at an advantage because I was raised in a home where my dad taught us to follow God no matter what the consequences were. And maybe you didn't have that kind of a dad. But I want to challenge you to be that kind of a dad. That your children know that you are a dad that stands up for right. And you're going to do what God says no matter what. And then you're not going to walk around the house and cry, oh, I lost my job, how are we going to live? You're not going to whine, moan, complain, moan what the children of Israel did. You're going to come home to your kids, and your kids are going to be afraid. And they're going to say, Dad, didn't you lose your job? And your dad, you're going to look at them and say, it's going to be okay. God's going to take care of us. God's got another job for me. It's going to be a job that doesn't require me to sacrifice God's word to do it. Look at verse 15. Now, if ye be ready, that at that what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into a midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, title of the message, you, sir, underestimate my God. You, sir, underestimate my God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were polite, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 24. Verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near unto the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. We're spending time with God. Stop interrupting. I said, no, good fellows, you need to go. I've got more work for you to do down here on earth. Who did that? God did. Don't underestimate my God. Verse 27 tells us the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did you ever stop and consider that in being fired at work, that might give you a greater opportunity to shine for all time? Did you ever get the idea that maybe God is at work? That the reason you're in that difficult spot is to shine, as we talked about this morning, God's great and God's goodness. Again, David's philosophy, better to be defeated, even killed, than to learn the ways of Saul. Are you David? Turn to chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6, verse 16. Did not God deliver a shepherd boy? Yes, he did. Did not God deliver the three Hebrew children? Yes, he did. Did not God deliver Daniel from the lion's den? He absolutely did. Daniel chapter 6, verse 16. And the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, what a testimony. Thy God, whom thou servest continually. What a great testimony, right? King saw it. He will deliver thee. A stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. The king went to his palace, passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice, Daniel! King spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, the servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And I'm here to say, yes, he is. And yes, he will. Can you say that? Verse 21, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel. You ordered me to be cast into the den of lions, but you failed to order the lions to eat. That wasn't in the law. You just had to cast them in the den. There's nothing in the law that said the lions had to eat them. And they brought them out. They satisfied the laws of the Medes and Persians. Nothing could be altered. Nothing could be changed. And Daniel survived as light. Now we rejoice in David and Goliath. We rejoice in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We rejoice in Daniel. We just don't want to do that. I just say, you underestimate your God. You underestimate your God's power to deliver you. You underestimate God's plan for your life. We think that God needs some help. And I'll just say again, we said several weeks ago, anytime you help God, you birth an Ishmael. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. David, a man after God's own heart, cries, if this be God's will, then I want it. I'll just say, we look foolish when we try to hang on to something to stay in control when God is moving us somewhere else. We look foolish when we do that. Jonah looked foolish when he was trying to run from God. And God doesn't lose control. He is absolutely in control. This is Hezekiah, and then those days, verse 1, was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. It came to pass before Isaiah was gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him again, came to him saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee out of this city, out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for mine own sake. And God added 15 years to his life. I'll just say, you study those 15 years and you'll find that he should have let God take him. When he was sick and the prophet said, you're going to die, he should have said, Lord, if that's your will for my life, if that's how I'll best serve you, then that's what I'll do. God added 15 years to his life. That did not help the kingdom. It did not help his family. It did not help his legacy. It did not. You can pray and God may answer. But David's prayer, David's philosophy, not King Saul. King Saul would have said, oh, give me more time. Not Absalom, he wouldn't even pray. I don't make God give me 15 years, I'm going to take it. David said, Lord, I'm good. I'm good with being out of the kingdom because maybe it's time for me to go. But I know you put me here, I didn't put myself here. And if it's time for me to go, then that's exactly what I'll do. David trusted God. Daniel trusted God. The three Hebrew trusted God. But the question is, will you? The question is, will I? And it's one thing to stand behind a pulpit and say that. It's another thing entirely to do it. And I recognize that. And David recognizes that. You've got people pressuring you to do something that is contrary to a man that is trending upward and to the right. They're demanding, encouraging to take matters that a King Saul would take. It's difficult. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7.
Well, preacher, I'd go face a Goliath if I knew it was going to come out okay.
And they had to know that God was going to deliver them from the fire. Have you studied the Dark Ages? Have you studied the history of the Catholic Church in killing Christians that were fed to the lions? Have you studied first century Christianity? There are a lot of Christians that burned at the stake. were thrown to lions. There are lots of them, and God did not deliver them all. Well, maybe there was some sin in their life. Well, let's look at this guy. Luke chapter 7, verse 19. This is John the Baptist. Of men born of women, there's not one greater than John, right? And he's in prison for what? Preaching the truth of God's word. Does he have some doubts along the way? Look at verse 19. John calling unto him two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist. John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? In that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. Unto many that were blind he gave sight. Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Why did he say that to John? Because John knew the Old Testament scriptures. This is John we mentioned this morning. He said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And John knew, as any priest in the temple should have known, that if somebody comes healing the sick, giving the blind their sight, and the lepers are cleansed, that's the Messiah. Jesus didn't say, You tell him I am exactly he. Jesus said, You just go tell him the things that you've seen done, and he'll know that I am he. Did God deliver John the Baptist from losing his head? He did not. Was there some sin in John's life that you're going to accuse him of? No, there is not. We have the witness of Jesus Christ, who knew him personally on this earth, baptized by John, who has said, the men born of women, there's not one greater than John. Before the light of the gospel, John is going to lose his life. And for 2,000 years, men are going to stand behind pulpits and they're going to talk about John. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about John. He could have spared him. He did not. So when you're going through a tough time, disease, cancer, pain, illness, suffering, don't say, why me? Say, why not me? For the glory of God, for the glory of God's kingdom, to be light. In your pain and your suffering, to be light. To say, God, I trust you. I don't know why. You need not tell me why. I just know that I want to be a David, a man trending upward to the right. Will you be that man? Will you be that woman for Jesus Christ? Can you sincerely say, I seek God's will? Can you sincerely say, I desire God's will more than anything? Can you say that? More than power, more than position, more than privilege. Because that is what it is to be a man who is trending upward and to the right. Father, thank you for your word. Convicting. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here tonight. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved. Lift your hand up. Let me pray for you. Stand to our feet, their heads bowed and eyes closed. It's time to prepare for the Lord's Supper. Christian, you can do that at your seat. You can do it at the altar. prepare your hearts as the men prepare to serve you.